Okay. Psalm 62. Truly. And notice that word there. If you have a marginal reference, that word can also be rendered only. Only my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Now, many of the well-known preachers of the past have called this psalm the only psalm. I preached this message other places, and I introduce the message usually by saying, turn to the only psalm. And they kind of look at me with their head, well, you know, there's 150 psalms, but this is called the only psalm because of this word that's repeated over and over again. In verse 1, he says, only my soul waiteth upon God. In verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. And then verse 4, they only consult and purpose to cast the believer down. They delight in lies. And then verse 5, wait thou only upon God. And then in verse 6, you see why this is called the only psalm? He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He only. Salvation is all of God alone. Grace alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone. Now I want to couple some of these verses together because they are repeated. In verse 1 and verse 5, essentially they say the same thing. Verse 5, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my salvation and my expectation of hope of pardon, hope of righteousness, a justifying righteousness before God is from him and him alone. Now, a threefold lesson here is given. The first one is this, upon whom do we wait? Upon whom do we wait? We wait upon God. Now this is God, this not a penitent God, not a frustrated God, not the idols of men. He's talking here, King David, talking about waiting upon God, who is God, who rules and reigns over all things in creation, providence, and salvation. We wait upon one and we serve one who is the Almighty Sovereign King. He is a God of all providence. And I mean by that, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory, it says in Romans chapter 11. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is a God of providence, and he's too wise to make any mistakes. Matter of fact, he never has made a mistake. He does all things well. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Turn over here to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. You see it? Psalm 115 verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he has pleased to do. That's what God does, because he's God in creation, providence, and salvation. He is not only the God of all providence, he is a God of all power, of all power. This is God who is God. It says that down in verse 11. Power belongs to God. Now, how much power does he have? He has so much power that God, when he spoke creation into existence, he said, let it be, and it was. He speaks all things by the word of his power. He is a God of all power, and he's too strong to fail. Matter of fact, he cannot fail. His purpose will stand. He said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I purposed it, and I will do it. That's what the scriptures teach, that God is God. He's a God of all providence, he's a God of all power, and he's a God of all wisdom. His purpose, his counsel shall be done. It shall be done. Now turn back to Psalm 33 and let's see what the book says. Psalm 33. See what God says about himself. You know, he describes himself in this book. It's his book. And he describes himself as the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 33, look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. I can't speak like that. No man can speak like that. He decrees what He decrees come to pass. He spake and it was done. He commanded. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You see, He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands fast. His counsel shall be done. He's a God of all providence, too wise to make a mistake. What He does is right. He's a God of all power, too strong to fail. And He's a God of all wisdom, whose counsel and purpose shall come to pass. This is a God in whom we worship. This is a God in whom we live and move and have our being. Now, that's upon whom we wait. We wait upon God. Secondly, how do we wait? Well, it's answered here in the text. How do we wait? It says here in verse 1, we waiteth upon God. And notice in the marginal reference is we wait silently upon God. We wait patiently upon God. We wait sincerely upon God, resigned to His will, waiting upon the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 40, verse 1. We wait upon the Lord, not complaining, not arguing with God's purpose. We wait as believers, resigned to His will, silently, patiently waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now, it's worth waiting on, isn't it? Isn't God's blessing worth waiting upon? He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Oh, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry and blessed me. Our Lord taught us to pray this way, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And believers are resigned to His will. Like the story of Eli. You remember Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli had two boys that were rebel boys. Eli was the priest of God. And he didn't take care of his family evidently. And these two sons of his, they were rebels. And they misused the office of the priest. And they took advantage of the people. And God told young Samuel, go tell the old man Eli that I'm going to kill both those boys. Well, Samuel kind of hesitated for a while, but finally he went, and Eli said, you tell me what God told you, or it's going to be on you. Well, he finally told the old man, and he told him, he said, God's going to kill both your boys. Remember what he said? It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good in His sight. It's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. Like Job. You see, we wait patiently upon our God. Resign to His sovereign will and purpose. Wait upon Him. Like Job. Job was a man who was blessed of God. A man after God's own purpose and heart. He had many things. God blessed him materially. He had many children. God took everything away from him. He took his cattle, his servants, his camels, his family. His wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? His wife turned on him. Yeah. But you know what? He said, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was resigned to God's sovereign will, God who is God. I desire that. I desire that, to be resigned to His will and to wait upon the Lord. So this threefold lesson here, upon whom do we wait? Upon God who is God. How do we wait? Patiently. Resigned to His sovereign will. What do we wait for? Thirdly. What do we wait for? it's answered in the text here. From him cometh my salvation. Down in verse 5, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation and my hope of pardon, forgiveness, and salvation is from him. What do we wait for? All blessings. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Salvation is of him and salvation is from him. He is my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is all my hope before God. We have a good hope through what? My efforts? Through my obedience? No, we have a good hope through grace. And it's the grace of God alone. A hope is a good hope in Christ Jesus. And we wait upon God because he's the God of salvation. My salvation is from him. He's the God of salvation. O Simeon, waiting for the consolation of the Lord, for the coming of the Messiah. God promised him he wouldn't die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And when they brought the babe in to circumcise him after the manner according to the law, on the eighth day, the valid, most considered the most valid circumcision, the eighth day, Simeon, when they brought the young babe into the temple, he took him up in his arms. He said, can I hold him? Took him up in his arms and said, Lord, let me depart. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My friend, salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, upon whom we wait? God who is God. How do we wait? Silently, like Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then he rejoiced when he saw the Savior. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we wait for? All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You see, the whole of our salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord and its planning. When did he plan salvation? Salvation is older than creation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the purpose of God and the decree of God is older than creation. It's older than the fall. Before Adam ever sinned and fell and plunged the race into total ruin and wreck, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a mediator, as a surety of the covenant, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Salvation's of the Lord in its planning. I tell you, I'm going to wait upon God. I'm going to wait upon God. And that salvation is of him in its planning. It's of him in its performance. Now look at Psalm 58. Salvation of the Lord in its performance. You see, salvation is not God done all he can do and now he expects some performance out of you. That's not the salvation that's taught in Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture teaches that salvation is all of God in its planning and its performance. I can make good on that. Psalm 57. Look what he says right here, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Now he's looking and he's viewing the mercy seat upon which atonement was made. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth most things for me. Did I misread that? I did misread that, didn't I? I did on purpose to make a point. I could, because that's what religion, that's what the religion of men say in our day. God's done all he can do and the rest is up to you. I'll cry unto God most high unto God that performeth all things for me. Now look at verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me. He sent from the highest resources, from heaven itself. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is truth. He is mercy. So the whole of my salvation is of the Lord in his planning, in its performance, and its perfection. In its perfection. God who has begun a good work in you, he will perfect it. He will perform it. He will finish it. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ the believer stands. How does he stand in Christ? What does that scripture say? Complete. Perfect. Perfect in Christ Jesus. That's right. Every sinner in Christ is a saint. Sanctified. He is my sanctification. He is my righteousness. He is my wisdom and redemption. So salvation is of the Lord in its planning, performance, perfection, and its power. Its power. Salvation is of the Lord in its power. Now what does it take? What kind of power we're talking about? What kind of power does it take to raise a dead body from the grave? Now, would you say that takes mighty power, almighty power, sovereign power to raise a dead body? Well, my friend, that's exactly what God does in salvation. He raises us from the dead. Spiritually, we were dead in sin, and God quickens and gives us spiritual life. We believe. How do we believe? Ephesians 1, 19 says we believe according to the working of His mighty power. Faith is not something that's conjured up within me. Salvation and faith is a gift of God. The gift of God. We believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in us. And then the next verse, you know what it talks about? The same power that it took to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that takes power. That's the same power it takes to raise this dead sinner to enable me to believe God. You see, if my problems, that this is the reason that salvation is all of God, and the reason that salvation must be by the mighty power of God, because of my condition. It's just not that I'm wounded or bruised. In Adam all, what? In Adam all died. Therefore, God, by His mighty power, must give me life. You see what He's saying here in this psalm? Wait thou upon God, from Him comes my salvation. My soul, verse 5, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him, of Him, and in Him. Now I want to look at verse 2 and verse 6 together. Notice Psalm 62, verse 2, He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now look at verse 6. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, we can look at several words here and we could enlarge on each word, but he, God who is God, he, and then only, and then He's mine. He's my rock. He's my salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is all and in all. He is the only foundation upon which God has laid. We read that in Isaiah 28, 16. Let's turn back over there. Isaiah 28, 16. You see, we can safely rest upon the foundation that God has laid. Isaiah 28:16. He is the only rock. He is the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, it's a sure foundation. He that believeth on Him shall not make haste, will never be forced out, will never be confounded, will never be ashamed of this foundation. You see, He only is my rock. He's my foundation. He only. Our Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against this foundation that God has laid. He is only my rock. He is only, look back to the text again, He only is my Savior. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only Savior. Now turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. He only. He only is my rock. He only is my Savior. Isaiah 40. Excuse me, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 21, tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared it from ancient time? Verse 21, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. There is no other Savior but God, our Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He is all of my salvation. He's the only foundation. He is the only Savior. He is this rock. I turn back to Psalm 62 and then turn one page to Psalm 61 and look at this. David prayed this way, Psalm 61. Hear my prayer, O God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Psalm 61, verse 1. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And he's talking there again about that mercy seat. That's our refuge. Christ, he is our mercy seat. So he only is my foundation. He only is my Savior. And then look back to the text again. He only is my defense. He's my defense. He's my hiding place. He is my refuge. He is my defense. He is my advocate. When you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, he only is my defense. What is your defense against your sin? What, are you going to defend yourself? No, he's my defense. He's my defense. In the court of God's justice, he's my defense. He's my advocate. He's my mediator. He's my lawyer. He undertakes my case, and he's never lost a case. He wins every one. He's my defense. The law would accuse me. He said, I've honored the law. Sin would accuse me. He said, I put away his sin. You see, he's my defense. I cannot be moved. That's why he says there, I shall not be greatly moved. And then he says down in verse 6, he seems to grow in confidence. He said, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. You see, to move the believer, now listen to this. To move the believer, you got to move the rock. You see, the believer's fastened to the rock. To move him, you got to move the rock. And the rock not moving. That rock is God. That rock is God. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 was headed toward Jerusalem, and they came and told him that bad times were waiting for him, and he said, none of these things move me. He knew he was resting on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer cannot be moved. The believer cannot be charged. The believer cannot be lost. The believer cannot perish. The believer cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now look back to the text again. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? He only is my salvation, my rock, my defense, my Savior. Now, in verse 3 and 4, let's consider these two verses. In verse 3 and 4, the believer is not without enemies. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? He's talking here about those enemies of the gospel that would accuse us falsely. And God says, you're going to be slain. The enemies of the gospel, God will take care of them. He will fight our battle. You see, he's our defense, and he's our offense too. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain. The enemies of the gospel shall be slain as a bowing wall, ready to fall over, as a tottering fence, ready to collapse. They only consult to cast the believer down from his excellency. They delight in lies. The enemies of the gospel do. They delight in lies. They don't delight in the truth. They bless with their mouth. They talk so piously and religiously. Some of you have been watching probably the popes over here. And they call him Holy Papa. Ain't nothing holy about that man. He's an imposter. He's a false. He's a phony. He's as phony as can be. That's what he is. Ain't nothing holy about that man. And he's certainly not anybody's spiritual father. It's just absolutely ridiculous, some of the things that goes on. But they bless with their mouth. They show religious piety outwardly, but our Lord said they curse inwardly. Our Lord said this in Matthew 15 about those hypocrites, about those Pharisees. He said, they honor me with their mouth and they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's religion in our day. They have such outward religious piety and there's no truth to them at all. The believer is not without enemies and the enemy is without any foundation. He's without salvation. Matter of fact, he's on sinking ground. He says that in Matthew chapter 7, doesn't he? Let's turn and read that. Matthew chapter 7, because it makes a comparison between the believer and the false professor. And those who claim, Lord, we've preached in your name, and Lord, we've done this in your name, and Lord, we've cast out demons, and Lord, we've done many wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, I do not know you. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Matthew 7, look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth, Matthew 7, 24, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. That's the believer. He's a wise man. He's been made wise in Christ. God's made him wise to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. The rain descended, the floods came and blew upon the house and beat upon the house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and will not believe them, will not do them, shall be likened to a foolish man. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool says. Shall be likened to this foolish man who's built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell. Oh, I tell you, and great was the fall of it. Those resting upon Christ Jesus, they're on that solid ground, that solid rock. The enemy is without foundation. He's without salvation. He's without a refuge and he has no defense. Matter of fact, God mocks the enemy. You know that? Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, rather. Psalm 2. You say, well, preacher, you shouldn't talk about those other folks. I think it's time somebody started talking about and exposing those who are phonies. There's too much that goes on in the name of God that's an abomination. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they which, and you talk about those things that are highly esteemed among men. And our Lord said, those things are abomination unto me. Those who justify themselves before men by their deeds. That's ungodly. But he mocks them here. Look at Psalm 2. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, well, let us break their band asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God not disturbed. God's in control of all things, even the phonies. He's in control of all things. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, this day have I begotten thee. I tell you, my friend, the believer resting on the rock, his salvation is certain and sure, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not the rock in the church. It's not the rock in my baptism. It's not the rock in my word. No, it's the rock alone. Christ alone is all our salvation. Now, it says there they delight in lies. They've made lies their refuge. They pray unto a God that cannot save. It's no wonder their only purpose is to is to cast a believer down from his only hope. It's no wonder they play the hypocrite before God. Now, look at verse 7. Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, notice carefully. Salvation is not only from him, Salvation is in Him. In God is my salvation. In God is my glory. In God is the rock of my strength. In God is my refuge. You see it all. It's all not only from Him, but salvation is in Him. In our Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is God, my Savior. He is my glory. We glory only in the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is my strength. He is my refuge. He is my strength. Turn to Psalm 46. He is my refuge and strength. Psalm 46. You see, He is God, my Savior. Do you ever notice in the book of Titus how many times Paul says that over and over again? He is God, my Savior. My Savior is none other than God Almighty, the God-man mediator. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. God is our refuge, strength, very present, help in trouble. We will not fear, and we will not be moved. In God is our strength. You see what he's saying there? My glory, my refuge is in God. He's made unto the believer. He is my refuge. He is my righteousness before God. I'm not going around and around and about to establish a righteousness of my own hand, my own doing. I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called the Lord, our righteousness before God. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, in God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in Him. You get a hold of what he's saying there? He only. Of Him, from Him, and in Him. Now, notice verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. Now, trust in Him. Trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. Well, it didn't say trust in Him when you're feeling good. It didn't say trust in Him when you feel you're saved. Most time I feel I'm lost. To be right honest with you. And trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is for us. God is refuge for us. You see what he's saying there? That being so, God who is God, trust and rely upon Him at all times. Believe Him at all times. Turn over here to Psalm 31. Look at this. You see, my times are in His hand. Psalm 31. Look at this. Verse 14. Trust in Him at all times. Psalm 31, verse 14. I trusted in Thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Trust in Him at all times. Now, look back to the text again. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Cry unto Him. Present your case before Him. He encourages us in the Scripture, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trust in Him at all times and then pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge. If God be for us, it says there He's for us. God is for us. If He's for us, and He is, who can be against us? Huh? That's what it asks in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ has died, yea, rather, risen again, and ascended to the right hand of God. Oh, that gives me encouragement. In God. God is for us. Now trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. For all things, we trust Him. Now, look at verse 9. Now, we're to trust Him at all times. And here's the reason why. Look at verse 9. Surely, you wouldn't trust where God curses, would you? Don't trust the flesh. Trust in Him at all times. Don't trust yourself. Trust Him at all times. And here the reason being, all flesh is grass. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree, what are they? God said, let God be true and every man a liar. There's no high and low. We're all grass. All flesh is grass. All wicked and sinful, guilty, depraved before God. To be laid in the balance, they're all together, nothing. Men individually, collectively, are a big zero. Turn to Psalm 39, look at this. Remember what Daniel said to that king in Babylon? You're found in weighed in the balance and found wanting. And here's the reason why. Psalm 39, Lord, verse 4, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In Romans 7, Paul cries out unto God, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether zero. Vanity. Oh, my goodness. Nothing but sin. Nothing but filthiness before God. I dare not present it. He says in Isaiah 65. You ever read that scripture? Isaiah 65. He said, it's smoke in my nose. Away with it. All our goodness stinks in the counsel of God, in the judgment of God. We're nothing but obnoxious to Him in ourselves. Stink. They tell me that rotting dead flesh, I've never, human flesh, they tell me that's just awful to smell. I've never smelled. I've smelled some animals that have died, and that's obnoxious. But they tell me rotting human flesh has a terrible odor. And that's exactly what we are before God. A rotting, stinking, dying corpse in and of ourselves. A vanity, nothing before God. You wouldn't trust that, would you? No wonder Paul said, away with that. Away with all my works. And as he talks about everything that he was in religion in Philippians chapter 3. And he said, oh, I counted all but dung and ruin and lost. All but dung. That's pretty strong language. Manure. All my religious of the past and present is nothing but a pile of manure. Away with it. Oh, that we might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So trust not the flesh. Now look at verse 10. Trust not poverty. Trust not riches. Don't set your heart upon these things. Poverty doesn't mean that God's smile and favor is upon you. Nor does it mean because God has given you wealth and riches. That doesn't necessarily guarantee His favor either. It's not poverty, it's not riches. Trust none of those things. I'm telling you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Trust not these things. Don't set your heart upon these. Set your heart upon Him. Now, look at verse 11 and 12, and I'll quit here. God has spoken once. Now, does He need to speak anymore? God has spoken once. God only needs to speak once. His word is final. His word's final. His word's immutable. His word's infallible. His word's omnipotent. His word's successful. He speaks once, and it's done. It's done. But I tell you what, twice I've heard this. We need to hear it many times, over and over and over again. We need to hear this many times. We need to hear it over and over. And no wonder James said, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger, all power. Here's what God has spoken. Here's what we need to hear repeatedly again and again and again. Well, preacher, you harp upon sovereignty too much. I'm not talking about sovereignty. I'm talking about God who is sovereign. There's a difference. God who is God. I'm not preaching the sovereignty of God. I'm preaching God who is sovereign. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this power, sovereignty, glory, honor belongs to Him. alone. God is God. Whatsoever he pleased, that's what he does in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. Now look what he says in verse 12. All power belongs to God. And you know what? All mercy too. All mercy belongs to God. He's spoken this once. Oh, I want to hear it again and again. He delights to show mercy. Turn over here, I believe it is Psalm 86. All power belongs to God. But let us never forget, he said, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. God's going to show mercy. He's going to show mercy to whom he will. But my friend, let us never forget, all power belongs to God, but he also, all mercy belongs to him. He will have mercy on his people. I told you to turn to Psalm 86. He will have mercy on whom he will. Psalm 86, 9. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's plenteous in mercy. God delights to show mercy. I'm going to be a mercy beggar. How about you? If God delights to show mercy, and his greatest glory is to show mercy, and if that's what I need, I'm going to take my place before his sovereign throne as a mercy beggar. And say, God, be merciful to me, thee sinner. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I preached this morning at Zebulun, and a young lady came out the door, and she said, I need salvation. I need this salvation in Christ. And I said, he delights to show mercy. Call upon him. Ask him for mercy. Seek the Lord. But thou art, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. I'm going to call on the Lord as a mercy beggar and ask him to have mercy upon me, knowing he delights to show mercy. Now, in closing, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, power, power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his deeds. All power to justly condemn the wicked. The wages of sin is death, and he has all mercy in rewarding the believer, not in a way of merit, but rewarding the believer in a way of grace, the whole inheritance of grace. You see, those who choose to stand by their depraved and fallen will, God will deal with them in judgment justly by his power and his omnipotence. He will judge them by that righteous standard of Christ. And those who by God's grace have been blessed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be found in him, they will be blessed and rewarded according to the way of grace and grace alone in Christ Jesus. And he will give them the whole inheritance of grace and entitle them to all grace now and all glory hereafter in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his grace and his grace alone. You see, he blesses us on the merit of his work. And he gives that freely and imputes that to us freely by his grace. Well, what do you think of the only psalm? That's a good psalm, isn't it? You take that and you study that and read that and consider these verses the rest of the week. And I pray the Lord will bless his word.